People ask me, does that bother you they change the name? I said, don't bother me a bit. Hallelujah. They're carrying the vision. Call it whatever you want to call it. You know what I mean? It's a good name. I actually like Bridge City. I think we got a few bridges around here, so it kind of fits, you know? People, I don't know, you probably have friends that come from other parts of the country, and they come here and they panic when they start driving around Pittsburgh. It's like, ah! We had, when I pastored in Latrobe, we had a family from Minnesota come, you know, from the plains of Minnesota. And she called me from the top of my driveway one day and looked at her and said, I can't drive down your driveway. Can you come get me, you know? And she had a four-wheel drive truck, you know. I mean, it looked good, but she couldn't drive down the road, you know. And there was no snow or anything, I'm just saying. So Bridge City works. Bridge City works. On the back are, I've written three books. The first book is called The God Who Intervenes, and this is kind of my life story, 40 years in ministry, and supernatural things we've seen God do, and of course the history of this church is woven all through this book. And for the guys, I put pictures in it. Because every publisher knows, supposedly, men don't read books, but if you're a leader, you're a reader. If you don't read, you can't lead. But I put pictures in it for two reasons. Number one, so men would look at the book. And number two, because I tell some stories in here that are almost hard to believe, but I got pictures to back them up. So I always tell people I'm like the Forrest Gump of ministry. I've had so many bizarre things happen. And then the second book I wrote for you Bible study people especially is called The Seduction of Grace. And it's just a biblical outline of what the Bible defines grace as, because I think there's a lot of really honestly errant teaching on what grace really is. And I'll touch on that today a little bit. And then the third book, this is just out a few months, it's called Core Culture. I'll be preaching five principles out of this book today. I won't be able to preach the whole book unless you want to stay for dinner. I can do that. People say, man, you got a lot of wind. but it's core culture, and there's some back there. So you could help yourself to those later. So let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. 2 Corinthians 8. By the way, the place looks great. Looks great. I love it. Really is good. I remember when we bought this building. You know what we paid for this building? $125,000. A few years ago, but it was still a good deal then. Yeah, when we looked at it, Pastor Gary said, what do you think? I said, don't let him get away. Give him write a check. Buy the building, you know, like don't let it escape us. So it was good. We've gotten a lot of mileage of it. The only thing we got to do is like fill it up more, right? Go to two services and five services, whatever it's got to take. Let's push it, make it happen. Amen. Amen. So 2 Corinthians 5. And or 8, excuse me. I was watching a football game yesterday. Anybody watch the Michigan game, the Ohio State game? Any football fans? It's okay. It's not unspiritual to watch football. It's all right. We're free here. I noticed the running back. Did you notice the running back for Michigan, the guy that's really doing good? He had 2 Corinthians 5:17 under his eyes. You know, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. So I'm kind of stuck on 2 Corinthians 5. But anyway, I thought that was cool, somebody giving a witness for Jesus. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, we make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches, or in the churches, of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of the liberality. Go clear to verse 5, please. Okay. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave voluntarily, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. It's interesting. I just returned from the Ukraine, my fifth trip to the Ukraine. I came back late Monday night. Of course, it's a very intense situation there. I finished the manuscript to this book on the airplane on my second trip coming back from there. And the book was already written. I was just going through doing some proofreading and noting and things like that. But I literally was in a situation where I was walking what I'm going to preach today. I was seeing it happen, not in the first century, but right now. Because I was watching the Romanians, who are a very poor, pretty much, nation. I don't know if they're the poorest nation in the EU, but if they're not, they're right there at the bottom. And watching them pour themselves out for their Ukrainian brothers and sisters. And this is exactly what this passage is talking about. Paul's talking about the people that are in Jerusalem are going through a hard time. Famine has hit, and persecution has hit. They're out of jobs. They can't feed their family. And so Paul's writing letters to all the churches. That's what I do. I'm the overseer of NRP, the Network Related Pastors. We're a group of about 54 pastors or 54 churches, and we pitch in together and we do things together. Matter of fact, that group of churches has invested about $1 million into Ukraine in the last year and a half. So give yourself a hand. Amen. I'm serious. That's a big undertaking. And this church has been a very significant part of that, buying food and medicine. I've brought doctors and nurses in for people that were getting no medical care. And now we're planting churches in the middle of a war zone. It's like, you know, Acts, the book of Acts stops at chapter 28. And I'm watching chapter 29 being written. It's just the most phenomenal thing. In this trip, we took a video crew with us to get testimonies from their story. So this story's just got to be told. It's just amazing, and you would be proud to be a Christian if you would see these Ukrainian believers in action. But what I started to say was these Macedonians are like the present-day Romanians. You know, they're literally emptying their pockets and doing everything they can. And by the way, these countries did not have good relationships. They have a totally different culture. Romania is a very unique culture in that part of the world. They're not a Slavic culture. Their language is completely different. And even though they share a major border, they don't fellowship too much. Matter of fact, because Romania fought with Hitler in World War II, and of course Ukraine fought with what became the SSR, you know. So a lot of hostility, a lot of land battles. But, you know, when all this happened, it was the church that showed up. And the favor that we've had, even like with the border, I mean, taking stuff across the border, I mean, they know who we are, our vehicles are identified. It's just amazing. But the church is at work. So as I'm preaching this to you, it's not just theory. It's something I literally have lived to see, and it's exciting. But I want to share five principles, and I really want to encourage you to write these down and explore them. And if it's something that really stirs your heart, get the book. There's some back there. You can help yourself to those. They'll fix you up back there, okay? So we have this situation where Jerusalem is in trouble. This letter is being written to the Corinthians, who are probably one of the more affluent groups of the New Testament, however worldly they are, but they have some resources. And so Paul's writing saying, look, these guys in Jerusalem, man, they really need your help. And here's what I want you to do. Just act like the Macedonians, who were the poorest group of New Testament times. I mean, they're a long way removed from Alexander the Great. Their land has been conquered. They've been in civil war for about 100 years when the Bible was written. And the poorest of the poor, that's where they lived. But there was also tremendous revival in the Macedonian region. And so Paul is using them as an illustration. So when the Apostle Paul uses somebody as an illustration, I think we ought to find out, why was that so important? Amen? And what can we learn from them? So that's what I want to share with you today, what we can learn from them, and these principles that my family has tried to walk out, and that I believe we've imparted to Bridge City Church and other churches over the years. But I want to give you five things you can write down, you can sink your teeth into, and then really challenge. You know, Doug gave you a very honest and heartfelt opportunity. I wouldn't say a plea, but an opportunity to understand why giving is so important. Listen, giving is the sports page of Christianity. Okay, giving is the fun part. God so loved the world that he gave. And if there's one thing that should identify believers, it's that love translates into giving. Amen? Not noun love, verb love. And so we're going to just dig into this morning, and I'm going to share with you a couple principles. So in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter that we just read, the first 5 verses there, in verse 2, I'm going to start in verse 2, it says, "Now that in a great ordeal of affliction..." Now, if you're a Bible underliner, underline the words that I highlight when I read this. "In the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and poverty." Joy and poverty. That's not exactly part of the American culture. See, this is talking about something very spiritual. Can I just tell you that? And for those of you who doubt the spirituality of money and understanding biblical money, there are people in hell over money. There are people that have sold their soul over money. Okay? So God just doesn't teach us about getting money. He teaches us about respecting money. I like to say it like this. As believers, we got to look at money as a tool and not as a goal. Accumulating money is a very bad target. Using the money, whatever it is, by whosever standard it comes through your hand, that's what you have, okay? And you don't compare yourself to other people in that, but you use what you have, and we'll get to that in a minute. As a matter of fact, I would make this statement to you. I would say the stewardship of your sexual life and the stewardship of your money will be the two things that determine your joy and contentment and the longevity of your life. Those two items, the stewardship. Do you honor God in those two areas? Do you put God first? Do you take God at His word? Do you believe God and do what He says in those two areas of your life? That will probably do more, I believe, to affect your life than your education, the family you came from, how much money you make, the people you know, because those are things that really affect the soul. Okay? So I would stand by that statement. In the deep poverty overflowed in the wealth or the liberality. And I know this isn't poetry, but I think verse 2 is poetry. I think this is what I call a God equation. God says they got poverty, they've got abundance, they've got joy, they've got great affliction, and here's what it equals. It equals what? An overflow of liberality, okay? That is something that is spiritual. God never wants you to measure Him by your circumstances, and God doesn't want you to measure yourself by your circumstances, okay? Because as soon as you start doing that, you start limiting God. So here's the very first principle I want to give you. You are only limited by the size of your heart. You are only limited in how you lead your life. Now we're talking these two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, are exclusively talking about money, okay? But the principles apply to every area of life. That's why money principles, I believe, are so important. And in our discipleship process, we always drill down on this because we know that where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is, right? And you know, if you're going to grow in God, that God is always going to be involved in your treasure decisions. You know, we got three great stewardships that we have: our time, our talent, and our treasure, the three T's, okay? And giving our time, giving our talent, and giving our treasure all come from the same grace. They come from the grace of God. That we've got to understand here that God is only limited by our heart. This is a divine equation. And when you look at yourself, you've got to look at yourself in this light and say, God, if you were able to do that in the Macedonians, you're able to do that in me, okay? God, when God looks at you, He sees a son and He sees a daughter. You know, I was just in Honduras. We've got a big work going on in Honduras. Honduras is another very poor country. But they're generationally poor. There's a big difference, okay? And I ministered a different lesson, but here's what I told the leaders. As long as you feel sorry for yourself and you compare yourself to Americans, you're never going to lead this nation. It's not until you understand that God has given you unique gifts and unique stewards. And by the way, in every country, there's a group of people that have resources. Isn't that amazing? I said, so what you've got to do is say, if God can do that for the wicked and those who aren't serving him, he can do that for the church. Okay, the needs, amen, come on, that's good preaching. Thank you, Pastor Keith, amen. I'll get an amen out of me if I don't get it out of you, okay? I'll drive home today thinking, thank you, Pastor Keith, that was good, hallelujah. I preach to myself all the time, I need it, okay? Trust me, I need it. So God is only limited by the size of your heart, principle number one. Principle number two, let's actually go up a verse to verse one. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which is given in the churches of Macedonia. Grace. What is grace? Grace is not divine slack. Grace is divine power. Grace is divine empowerment. So what he's telling them here is that the giving these poor Macedonians were able to do while the Corinthians were praying about it. See, I've got the gift of interpretation. When Christians say, I'll pray about it, you know what that means? No. Okay? So Doug, when you ask somebody to serve and say, oh, Doug, I'll pray about it, just say, okay, just say no, get up and go to the next person. I mean, there's things you should pray about, and I'm being a little facetious, but just a little, okay? So there is a grace that empowers us. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. If you read these two chapters, the word grace and graciousness comes up no less than seven times. Let me just read them to you while I have your attention here. Of course, in verse 1, we see the grace of God. Then if we go to verse 6, so we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Then verse 7, see that you abound in this gracious work. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty he might be rich. I think Jesus is a pretty good example. How about you? How about verse 19? Not only this, but he also has been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered to us for the glory of the Lord himself, to show our readiness. See, that sounds nice, but you know what that means? I'm sending the guy to pick up the money. You know, there are people that say, oh, you're going to talk about, you know, money in church. I remember when I was at Living Hope Church, we had done a big mission thing. I can't remember what it was, but, you know, we were never shy talking about our vision because I thought our vision was godly. And when I ask people to give, I feel like I'm doing a favor. I'm giving you the privilege. These people thought it was a privilege to give. That's how I live, okay? When someone asks me to give, I never get offended about it. I don't always say yes, but I never get offended. You can say no, but don't get offended, okay? So that process is going on here. But so basically they preach the sermon and people say, I'm going to give as much. He said, the elders are going to show up at your house this afternoon to get the offering. Boy, would they talk about us if we did that, huh? Amen. I mean, they were pretty serious about it. I mean, they had guys who their ministry was to pick up the money. I mean, before there was the Godfather, there was the Father God, okay? See, sometimes we just got to take off our little churchy glasses and say, is that what that really says? That's what that really says. I'm sending my boys to get the money. Any bankers work with you like that, Doug? Yeah. They wear dark suits and big long cars, you know what I mean? Oh yeah, people know. If you tell me you're gonna give something, if I don't see it, I'll be calling and say, hey, remember that promise you made? There's some people waiting on that promise. I'm not shy about that. Because I believe giving is a privilege. I believe giving makes us healthy. I believe giving is the sport of the kingdom of God. That no matter where we're at and what we don't have, God enables us and empowers us to be givers. And we've just got to renew our mind to what the Bible says about it. Keep going here. We go over to the next chapter, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. What's he talking about? Giving. Okay, then in verse 14, while by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God that's in you. Grace is giving. See, I hear a lot of people talk about grace. In the Bible, The number one manifestation of somebody who's filled with grace is that they're a giver. Grace has a higher standard than the law ever had. Read Romans 6 and 7. Okay? We had a guy years ago came to Word and Worship Church. No, there were no other names. That was some other church you were at. We were Greater Pittsburgh Word and Worship Fellowship. Then we were Word and Worship Fellowship. Then we were Word and Worship Church. We kept morphing, you know. So I'm bailing Doug out here. I'm trying to bail other names. What was I talking about? You got me sidetracked there. Huh? Talk about the great. So this guy comes to church, right? And he's a business guy, and, you know, he says to me, can I have a meeting with you? And I said, sure. So we sit down, we have a meeting. He said, listen, I got a problem with this tie thing. I said, what tie thing? I said, it's not a tie thing. It's in the Bible. I said, it's giving the first fruits. It's in the Old Testament. It's in Abraham covenants. And Jesus said, when you tithe. Okay, Hebrews 7 says that we give tithes to Jesus who is alive, not the priests who are dead. Okay, so tithing is something important. Think about it. Would God tell us to give? I want you to think about this a minute. And then not tell us how to do it. Okay, so we bring the tithe, and in my opinion, we don't start giving until we're past the tithe. My opinion. Giving starts at 11%. That's how I think. Okay, so I said, listen, his name was John, and I said, listen, this is the standard that we do. I said, whether rich or poor, that is, we're all equal in this, you know, and that's how we float. That's how we're going to do it. And, you know, he got a hold of that principle, and God bless him. When we did a church plant, John literally wrote a $30,000 check for that church plant. Hallelujah. But he got a hold of that, okay? He began to walk in grace. He wasn't crunching numbers. He was letting the Lord enlarge his heart. And I could tell you story after story. Some of those stories are in the God Who Intervenes. You can read about it in there. But there is a supernatural grace. If you want to see the grace of God released in your life, the power of God, the ability of God to overcome sin and selfishness and self-focus and all the things that start with S about me, then that's where God's grace begins to work. And people that are excited givers, it's not because they necessarily have less material aspirations than somebody else. It's because they're being empowered to give. They're being empowered to give. There's a joy. There is something that is happening in them. So principle number two is giving is a proof of grace. Okay? Giving is a proof of grace. It releases the grace of God in your life. Let's jump to verse 12. 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Now, this principle is one of my life principles. This is how I lead my life. When I look at life, I don't measure it by what I don't have. I measure it by what I do have. I don't say, I don't have a week. I say, I have an hour. When I don't have that talent, I have this talent. I don't have that much money, but I do have this much money. And if you measure yourself by what you don't have, you're resisting God without knowing it. But we fall into a mindset and we look at an opportunity to give, giving our time, our talent, or our treasure, and we start thinking about what I don't have, and then maybe we look at other people and think, well, they have more, they should do this. But see, it's not according to what a man does not have, it's according to what he does have. Listen to me. God is never going to judge you on the basis of what you don't have. But he's thoroughly going to hold you accountable for what you do have. And you've got to be very careful as a believer on how you measure that you don't insult the grace of God by acting like you don't have anything. Listen, I was in the Ukraine 6 days ago. Don't talk to me about what you don't have. When I sat at that Thanksgiving table in my house, I was numb. I got to tell you, I had to put a smile on my face. That was a tough reentry. Do you understand what I'm talking about? A couple of my kids said, "Dad, you okay?" I said, "I'm okay." "Do you feel guilty?" "I don't feel guilty, but my heart is being enlarged." Okay? I don't feel guilty for this reason, because God does not have to take it off of somebody else to give it to you. That's socialism. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God is the creator of wealth. And when somebody gets blessed, God didn't take it off of somebody else to get that person blessed. Do you understand that? That's why one of the marks of a person full of grace is when they see somebody blessed, they say, "Hallelujah, thank you for that person." They don't go, what about me? I know there's a natural tendency to do that. But when you're walking in grace, there's a different dimension that you start living in. Are you hearing me? God is not measuring you by what you don't have. He's measuring you by what you do have. And maybe you're a person by comparative means that does not measure up maybe to some other people in our American culture. But you know, when you put your tithe in, you know, if that tithe is on 10,000 and one guy's tithing on 1,000,000, you are as committed and as active as that guy is. Do you understand that? God has made a way of entry so that we can become equal in our giving. Hallelujah. And when Jesus looked at the woman, the widow that put her little mite in the box, remember that story? He said, "That woman has given more than all these guys have given, because she gave out of her heart." Okay? And we've got to understand, God is not going to measure you. See, right now, there are people, listen to me. I'm going to give a prophetic word. There are people sitting here that you've got a business idea. You've got an entrepreneurial idea. You've got a ministry idea. You've got a creative idea. And you're waiting for something else to happen. And God's saying, "What do you have? What do you have?" Here's what I've learned. I have whatever I need to make the next step. Now, I might not have everything to go start that business. I may not have everything to launch that mission. But I have whatever I have to make the next step and watch God have a divine intervention by grace and supply that thing supernaturally. And so that's why through all these years of ministry, we've seen an entrepreneurial spirit in our churches, quite frankly. Because of this very principle that God is not measuring you by what you don't have. He's measuring you by what you do have. When I was pastoring, we did this thing called the Get Out of Debt Club, where I just really challenge people to believe God to live debt-free. You can do that, by the way. We raised 8 kids. We lived debt-free. It's amazing. Again, stories in the book. Not because I was a preacher, because I was a Christian. Hello? So we'd do the Get Out of Debt Club. And I know people are coming in, especially guys. The women are all about it. But the men don't want anybody to know about their financial business. Come on, it's good preaching. Come on, ladies. You know, I tell guys, if I'm going to disciple you, I'm going to disciple your checkbook with you, and you're going to have to lead your family, and you're going to have to talk about this stuff. Okay? This is not, I don't know if this is good preaching, but at least it's decent meddling, okay? So we'd get in the Get Out of Debt Club, and I'd say, okay, I'd have tablets for everybody and pens. I'd say, okay, here's what we're going to do. The first thing I want you to do is I want you to make a list of everything you have. And of course, a couple people grab a pen and they start writing, and most people just look at it and go, like, "What do you mean everything?" I said, "Everything. How many forks and spoons do you have? How many pairs of socks do you have?" They'd be like, "We'll be here all day." I say, "Okay, that's lesson number one. Not according to what a man does not have, according to what he does have." Amen? See, some of us need a Holy Ghost inventory in our life. Not a fleshly inventory, not an American culture inventory. We need a Holy Ghost inventory. We need to see our life in light of how God sees us. And there are resources that we have neglected, that we haven't invested back in. It's not according to what you don't have. It's according to what you do have. God has given you right now in time, talent, and treasure, whatever you need to make the next step. This is a liberating life principle that applies to every area of life. And he's talking about the poorest of the poor people of New Testament times that are the most oppressed group of the Roman government at this writing. They've got nothing going for them. Nobody's moving to Macedonia. Okay? But these are people that are saying, this is what I do have. When you start thinking like that, you get on the offensive. Life starts taking on an edge. You can smile at things that used to make you cry because you're on the offensive. Do you understand that? And I will guarantee you, any person that you know that you admire for how they're leading life, whether they can articulate this principle or not, they are living by some element of that principle. It's not according to what you don't have. It's according to what you do have. When things come across my desk, when I get the emails, when I get the phone calls, you know, that first trip into Ukraine, I was like, what in the world are we going to do? I mean, you talk about feeling like, an ant on a log. You're looking at the mass humanity and destruction and death and the severity of the need, and it is overwhelming. And God is saying, here's what you can do. Find somebody who loves me and is serving me and get behind them and lift up their hands. And so that's what we did. We found those people, hallelujah, just like us. Same DNA, same spiritual culture, same Bible, same Lord, different language. Hallelujah. And we've been joined together in heart. Is there an over amount, amazing things to do? Yes. But you know what? There's something we can do about it. God's not measuring us by what we don't have. God is not measuring your life. When you look at them in the mirror tonight, when you're brushing your teeth and you're thinking about all the needs and challenges in your life, listen to me. There is a Father in heaven that is looking at you. And he's looking at what you do have. And he's asking you to put it to work and trust him. He's asking you to open your heart to let the grace of God empower you. I'm passionate about this. This is life-changing. This is what moves people from being spectators in the kingdom of God to being workers in the kingdom of God. Some of you are like this with your time, quite frankly. The greatest challenge in the American thinking is time. I don't, you know, and honestly, there's some people here who have been around me enough to know that when you say to me, I don't have time, like you're singing up the, you're barking up the wrong tree. Okay? No, you have time for whatever God has put in your heart. You got 724 just like I got 724. Tomorrow morning, I don't get 25 hours and you get 24. You get 24 just like I do. And if nothing else, take that principle and say, God, how am I going to invest my time? Are you with me? Yes. You might not be able to give a week, but maybe you can give an hour. Okay? And you start sowing that hour and see what God starts doing. Start being the first one in line to say, I'm gonna give that time, which is more precious than money, by the way. Because you can make money, you can't make time. Okay? You can make money. You can go and deliver pizzas this afternoon. If you're desperate, you can stand on the intersection and wash people's windshields. Okay? But you can, no, I'm serious, but you can make money. You can't make time. Okay? Amen. You're not accountable for what you don't have, but you are very accountable for what you do have. Let's switch chapters. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift. Here's the bad guys again, okay? Okay? So that the same would be ready and as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. So he said, look, I'm going to send these guys, because obviously they were corresponding here. I'm going to send these guys to pick up the money, and he calls it the bountiful. He doesn't ask for a little offering. I remember the first church we planted. we were just a handful of people. We started with 14 people. This is before Word and Worship, okay? And I grew it to about 10 people in 3 months. 14 to 10, you get it? Okay. We weren't going in the right direction, but God ended up blessing it, all right? But we had this fella in the church, his name was George, and George was the most authentic, sweet, genuine Christian gentleman. I mean, just a loving guy. And he would take up the offering, and every Sunday he'd say, "And Lord, bless this little church and bless this little offering." And I'd say afterwards, "George, please don't say that. Please stop the little church and little offering. That's not what we're trying to do here." So finally, one Sunday he did it again. I just reached down and I took the mic. I said, "We're not praying over a little church and a little offering anymore." He never did that again. But anyway. But see, sometimes that's how we think. And that's not how God thinks about you. And it's certainly not what he thinks about his power and his ability in you and what he's able to do. So here now we see these guys, and they're coming to get the previously promised bountiful gift. He's not letting off the hook. But I want you to notice the last words: not affected by covetousness. Now, I'll be the first to tell you that there have been times in our lives that as we were putting that offering in there, there was a little bit of, are we doing the right thing here? I'm just telling you. So I'm not painting myself as some kind of superstar here that hasn't walked through these things. Now, fortunately, that's been the minority. And as we've learned to give in faith and learned to give, and it's the same with promises I make to people. Because if I make a promise, I'm going to keep it. If I tell you I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it in Jesus' name. And sometimes what I do, I use that principle to help me. There's things I know I really don't want to do, but I really need to do, so I make a promise that I'll do, because I know if I make a promise that I'll do it, then I'll do it. So now I'm committed to my word. Are you with me? Come on now, it's good preaching. So I commit myself to that word. But he says, not affected by covetousness. So let me tell you a story. So a few years ago, you know, we have some good friends in Haiti. Terry Nelson, who's been there for many years, is a very large church in Haiti, big compound, one of, you know, ministers all over the island, you know, generational poverty, you know, I mean, just, you know, but they have an incredible thing going there. They got hit by, it's a typhoon in that part of the world, right? Not a hurricane. They switch when the tides, whatever it is. But anyway, they were underwater, and their power, I mean, they were underwater. And they're powered by big generators, and so we went to work. We got a barge in Miami. We found a big generator that a power plant in eastern Pennsylvania was, like, taken offline. We bought this massive generator that had needed a trailer truck. And, I mean, we're all in. It's a Saturday night this is happening. I'm in Philadelphia preaching. I'm calling churches all over the place. I'm raising money, saying, "Okay, guys, can you take an offering in the next day or two?" You know, we got a brother literally underwater, okay? We need everything we can do, and so this all, you know, it's all going good, and I sit down, I'm in the Valley Forge Hilton Hotel raising money for Haiti, okay? Dichotomy of life, right? Okay. And I sit back in the bed, and I'm feeling pretty good about myself, quite frankly, because I just called all my chips in, called all my friends, and said, "Hey, you know, we got to help this brother." And I have one of those Holy Spirit taps. Anybody here get Holy Spirit taps? I think everybody gets them. You got to learn to discern them. Yes. And it was very clear, like, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? What do you mean? I mean, I just did it. I just did my thing. I mean, I just, you know, that's what I do, you know? And to make a long story short, we lived in Ligonier at the time. We had bought, when we moved back from Florida in 95, we bought this old farm, had all this property, and you know, my wife, God bless her, trusted me to make this into a house, and, you know, we had to clear the property and do all this kind of stuff, and I saved my money, and bought a skid loader. Guys, you know what a skid loader is? You know, affectionately known as a bobcat, you know? Every man should have one of these, by the way. If you live in a subdivision, you should own one, just for fun, you know? And there was a whole miraculous story about how I bought it, you know, for like half literally of its value. And I felt like the Lord said, I want that tractor. I was like, you want my tractor? So I call home. It's late Saturday night. Call home, Penny. Yeah, I said, I feel like the Lord wants us to give the tractor away. Well, she's the wrong person to ask. She'll give everything away. I mean, I could go home and there could be no furniture today. You know what I mean? So it's not like I'm going to get like a counter opinion here, you know. She, oh, yeah, give it. Are you going to buy another one? I said, no, I think if I can give this. I mean, I've got my use, you know, it's going. And I laid back in bed and I started thinking, well, maybe I could just give the money that the skid loader's worth. And the Lord's like, no. I want out of, see, where your treasure is, your heart is. And that was probably my favorite thing of all my stuff I own next to my, you know, my wife and my kids. Which I don't own, by the way, that they will be quick to point out to you. So I called Casey, our missions director, said, Casey, here's the deal. I called him the next afternoon before I got home. I said, I want you to go get my skid loader, and I want you to move it. I want you to put it somewhere. I never want to see it again, because I'm afraid that if I see it, I'm going to justify not giving it. See, as you grow as a giver and you grow in some of what I call these divine tensions, you don't beat yourself up when you feel these things. You just figure out ways to overcome them. Are you with me? So that's part of the art of being successful in anything, is having your decisions trump your feelings. I knew it was a good decision, but I'm telling you, the feeling was not so great because I really liked that tractor. I would find things to dig up. Are you with me? And so we got it. And listen, I got to tell you a story. So a man that owns a large construction company in Latrobe knows we're doing this thing. He gives us a nice 5-ton dump truck. A nice one. So Casey got a tow truck, put the skid loader on the back of the flatbed. They backed the flatbed up and drove it onto the 5-ton dump truck. Then a tractor trailer lowboy came and we loaded the 5-ton dump truck and the skid loader on top of that. And they drove it to Miami with some other stuff and put it on the barge. And I said, see you later. There's one more funny story that goes with that. So months later, somebody calls my house. Keep, turn on the news. Turn on the channel 2, I think it was, CBS. And they're doing the Marines are in Haiti now because things are so bad. And they're, you know where the Marines are being held? They're being held at Terry Nelson's compound. And there's my skid loader in the background. Going back and forth. I'm waving at it. Hallelujah. I miss you. No, I was rejoicing. But what I'm telling you, it was a struggle. Okay? There was a struggle. So here is principle number 4. Don't hold back when you're tempted to. Don't let your feelings trump your decisions is maybe a better way to say it. Because that inner man in you, listen to me, the devil is never going to tell you to be generous. Hello? The devil is never going to say, stop what you're doing and go help somebody else. That money you were saving for a new car, help somebody else. That money for vacation, invested in a mission. The devil doesn't do that, okay? But a lot of times we don't feel those Holy Spirit taps and we limit ourselves. We're not being enlarged. I want to be like the Macedonians. Got the first 4? Point number 5. Drop down here to verse 9:6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now I know there are people in Christendom that have maybe manipulated the concept of sowing and reaping to people. I understand that. But you can't take away the biblical truth of it. Okay? Now here's what he says. He who sows sparingly. What does that mean? Listen, this isn't complicated. It's giving what's spare. God didn't give his leftovers, and he doesn't want yours. That's why the tithe is not just 10%, it's the first 10%. It's literally the first offering. And while the amount is significant, it's really an issue of the heart. Before I pay any bills, before I do anything, you know, in our early life, that's the only way we could tithe. We had to do it first. Because if we would have waited, there wouldn't have been anything. So we always just did that first and then watched God take care of us. And there were times where our faith was tested more than once. Are you with me? But I'm standing here today as a total believer, passionate about this. Because this is the heart of God. And these instructions that he's given here are for us to learn. I want to be like the Macedonians. Like, how did they do this? This is how they did it. They didn't give what was spare. God didn't give what was spare. And, you know, I'm not trying to be rude to you. He just doesn't want your leftovers. He wants the top of your heart. He wants the top of your time. He wants the top of your resources. He wants you to offer that to him. In the Old Testament, when they would do their harvesting, they would do what's called the wave offering. They would cut that harvest, and they would take that bundle, and they would take that first harvest, and they would wave it before God. And it was a sign of saying, God, this and anything else you want is yours. This belongs to you. And so one of the principles you can learn to do is that when any kind of a blessing comes through your hand or through your life in any way, you get extra time off, you get, you know, some talent or ability you've learned or something you're getting good at or finances, you say, Lord, what would you like me to do with this? Not do your thing and then say, oh, I got a little bit left over. A few years ago, not that long ago, there was a gentleman that came to me for some ministry help. And I wasn't really sure about this guy, to be honest with you. And he told me some things. I was like, I'm not sure if this really adds up to me. But I felt like the Lord said, be a friend to him. Just be a friend. And I actually got in my car and made a couple trips. He called me, could you come help me? And I was like, I got bigger, better things to do. But I felt like the Lord said, just sow into that guy. And he told me some stories about, you know, his ship coming in. And when his ship came in, he was going to bless me. And I said, you know, I didn't even believe he had a ship, to be honest with you. I'm just telling you the truth. But see, when your life is not your own, I wasn't spending my time. I can remember driving, I had to go to New York. I was driving to New York, outside New York City, that's where the guy was at. I'm driving up there, I'm thinking, I could be doing a lot of other things. But I had a total peace in my heart that I was just supposed to help this guy and bless this guy. He just needed a friend, okay? So several years pass, you know. Penny's opening the mail one day, and she comes in, she's holding an envelope like this. Like, she said, what is this? And I open it, it's the biggest check I've ever seen. Made out to me. I mean, the biggest personal check I've ever seen. I've seen bigger checks given to the church, thank the Lord. And she said, what is this? I looked at it, I said, well, I guess he had a ship. Those are great moments when that happens, come on. I wasn't expecting, it wasn't because of my faith, it was because of my obedience. But you know, the first thing we did was, we didn't expect that money. Lord, who did you give us to bless? So a lot of people got blessed. Their rowboats came in that day. Hallelujah. Are you with me? See, that's fun. When that comes through your hand, is it from God? If it is, then he should get first say on it. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. We'll still reap, we'll just reap sparingly. Because there is a principle in this chapter, for God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. That's what the Bible says. That's one of the principles of life. Just because there are people that have manipulated it and exaggerated it does not mean that it's not true, okay? Principle number five, don't give what's spare. Celebrate your giving. Give off the top in every area of your life. The reason I named this book Core Culture is because I'm really talking today not about a principle, but about something bigger than about a culture. Culture is a container. When we talk about a culture, we're talking about this is the container. This is the perspective that we're living in, and we're viewing our life through this culture of the Bible, of why we're here today. Think about this. One way or another, we sitting in this room today because of these people. I don't know if you see, I think about things like that. If they wouldn't have done that, would we be here today? Like where that chain of faith, that generational blessing, somebody preached to somebody who sent somebody, who prayed somebody, who did somebody, who loved somebody, who encouraged somebody. And so here we sit today. You know, my reality came, my confrontation with Jesus came when people came to the street corner I was hanging out on and preached the gospel outside the walls of the church. Hallelujah. I'm so glad they did that. Amen. Yours may have been through church, but whatever, we trace our heritage back to these people. This teaching, this illustration that the Apostle Paul gives us was literally what launched the New Testament church to the next dimension. The churches started working together, and they evangelized the known world. And here we sit today. Amen? I trust you wrote those five things down. I would encourage you to really explore them. Read these chapters. As a matter of fact, get a couple translations out and read them. It is amazing how pointed they are. Because when God looks at what you have, he doesn't consider it yours, he considers it his. And the reason he does that, listen, and I'm going to end here, is because he considers you to be his. If you are his, and you are, if you're a believer, if you've been bought with the blood of Jesus, right, you're not for sale anymore. You're not going to the next highest bidder, the next highest passion or temptation. You belong to Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, everything that you have belongs to him. He is Lord of that. Amen? See, this is the foundation for the victory that the church walked in. And I'm so glad he used people like the Macedonians to illustrate it for us so we could say this will work for everybody. The same principles apply, and they do, in Jesus' name. We've watched this happen in our life. Empower us to do what God has asked us to do, and having our hearts enlarged by the grace of God. Amen? So, this is really, really important, okay? I want you to stand up with me, if you would, for a minute here. So don't sow spare, right? God doesn't want your leftovers, principle number five. I'm just going to step down here. See, I think money is spiritual because I see people's lives destroyed by wrong thinking. You know the greatest lie about money I found out, with people across the board, and this would be when we did the Get Out of Debt Club, this is one of the first lessons I taught. The greatest lie about money is, especially when you don't have a lot, is I just need more money. And so we pursue money rather than obedience. Listen, God is not against blessing you. He doesn't have to take it off anybody else, right? It's a tool, not a goal. All right? So here's a question I want to ask you today, because it really revolves around this question. Do you know that Jesus bought you? Do you know that he gave his life for you? He looked at who you were and said, I'll buy that. I won't wait till it gets better. I'll buy it in that condition. I'll buy that broken down thing because I love it. I love you. And all you got to do is turn yourself over to him. If you've never done that today, there are some people here who love to pray with you and just help you to say, Jesus, I want to belong to you. I want to trade my life in for the life that you have promised me. Anybody like that today? Say, today's my day. Today's my day to start a new life. The reason that football player had 2 Corinthians 5:17 on his cheeks, he must know something. Hallelujah. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Anybody like that today? Who in this room today, when I talked about having a business idea, there was something that jumped in you when I said it? See, I'm not surprised because the Holy Spirit's creative. I'd like you folks just to slide up here. I literally want to lay hands on you. If you got a business idea, I want to lay hands on you and just ask God to stir up the grace of God that's in you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Holy Spirit's creative. Not everybody's called to lead a business, but a lot of people are. Is there anybody here this morning that, as I was preaching, you chose to be convicted rather than offended? Amen. I want to honestly pray for you too, because that's important. It's important to walk embracing your convictions. Is the life of the cross, you know? Amen. How you doing? Good to see you. I was thinking about you the other day. Yeah. What's God put on your heart? For ministry. Okay. Good. We need to pray for, you know, God's got a call on her life for missions. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray now. Thank you, Father. Literally, you're on my life. You're on my heart. I thought about you. And that's saying a lot because I was in the Ukraine. So maybe God wants to send you there. I don't know. That wasn't a word of knowledge. That was just a word of Keith. Hallelujah. Yeah. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your daughter. Thank you for your daughter. Your daughter that you bought and you love and you own. Hallelujah. God, let her identity more than ever be your identity.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, I thank you for the wisdom you've given her, Lord, the hurdles she's run through, God, and over. And Lord, I thank you for that those business ideas of residual income that will fund her in the future, Lord, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you. Stirring those things up, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, God. Just stretch your hand out to these people in Jesus' name. Lord, in Jesus' name, stir up your kids this morning. Lord, you're the Father. You're the Father. You're the Father. Lord, teach them whatever the next step may be, according to what they do have. What have you put in their heart? What is in their mind, God, in the name of Jesus? What's the next step? What's the next step? Thank you. Thank you for the resources of heaven. Thank you, God. I just feel like the Lord is saying to you guys that you've been diligent to enlarge your capacity for other people. You've been stretched. And the Lord has taken notice of that. And he's able to fill every area where you've been stretched. So don't ask for little things. Ask for God things. Ask for God things. God things. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what they've sown, they will reap in Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the creative leading, the tap of the Holy Spirit to direct us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Spirit of God, Spirit of God, Spirit of God. The wisdom of God, the wisdom of God. A new wineskin, a new wineskin. A new wineskin, a new one, a new one. I feel like the Lord's saying there's something you got to put away to step into the new thing. Put it away. Not a bad thing, not the best thing. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Rosso boku fraba soto zafra saba rando suku soba sata. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Wisdom, favor, favor, favor. Appointments with people. I see you having an appointment, Lord, that you need to have in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. 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 Okay, you folks that raised your hand on that second thing, I don't want to cheat you. I want to pray for you too. I want you to be bold. If that's you, run out of your seat up. I want to lay hands on you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Just ask God to stir up the grace that's already in you. Amen. You're going to be convicted, not condemned or offended. There are other people, raise your hand. Don't get cheated. Come on up here. Linda's not the only one. Well, you're going to get it all then, I guess. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And here comes some other folks. So I just believe in responding to the word. You know, there are times the Holy Spirit just stirs the waters, and that's when you jump in, you know. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for the grace of God. Not her ability, not her rationale, but supernatural impartation. I stir up the grace of God that is in her life, God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you. I just feel like the Lord is saying he's reframing the question. You know, there's an old saying, he who frames the question wins the debate. And if you debate on the natural level, you'll lose. But if you debate on the spiritual level, and God just wants to reframe the question. Just, I even hear you guys talking using a different language, a different paradigm. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, stir up the grace of God in them. Stir it up, bubble it up, God. Shake it up, God, in them, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the grace of God. Thank you. Thank you. Givers, 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 in Jesus' name. Opening up their spirit, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, in the name of Jesus. In every way, all the resources, all the resources. Hallelujah. A full son, a full son, a full son. Hallelujah.